My name is Don Coleman. Actually, Charles. I work with. We don't tell people all this, so you will get confused. I'm actually pastor at large to the city of Richmond for Commonwealth Chapel, which is an Assembly of God's church. Then I'm also work as a what we call gift ministry for a international house church ministry called Church of the Nations. And then me and Corey co-pastor this fellowship called Easton Fellowship, and I was elected to the Richmond School Board. But more than that, I've been married to Florence for 27 years. I have two daughters, Selah and Shekinah. One's Shekinah's 21, Selah's 14. No, I do not. I'm definitely trying to stay away from the blogging. You can imagine as a school board member, that would kill me. So I'm trying to stay away from that. But, you know, the reason I guess I'm here today is what I would say in a nutshell, just this simple prayer that Jesus told us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. And that prayer changed my life years ago, and just the passion for that has gotten me kicked out of two churches because I'm just convinced that whatever we're after here can happen. And the reality of staying at it and staying at it and being authentic and confronting it is very exciting to me. I grew up in a foster home in Richmond. Before the foster home, I lived in the projects of Richmond, went to a foster home. Where we're ministering is where I grew up. And so, you know, Jesus Christ has definitely done something very humbling in my life to go from a kid in a foster home. One day I was actually sitting in one of our comrades' house. His name is Danny Avula. He was here last night. But I was sitting in his house and I looked out the door and I realized that was the street I used to walk on to go to the store. And I had no idea that I would become this kind of pastor guy that people would kind of be talking to say, look, how do we do this ministry stuff here in the city? And so, wow, what can I say? Corey's going to, you know, he's more of the academic, so he's going to give us some more details. And what we're going to do here, I'm going to kind of intersperse some stories. We only got a half an hour, so I want to pray real quick to just so we can make sure we get that focus. Father, I thank you right now for the power of a moment, for the power of what has already transpired here today. But in these next few moments, God, we just want to be good stewards of this time. And I just pray that we would share those things you would have us to share. And we pray for the hearts of the people, that they would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say through us in these moments. In Christ's name, amen.
So what Don and I want to do is just tell you our story. How we got to where we are and what we're doing, because much of that story we owe to John Perkins. And you've heard a little bit of Don's background, and I want to tell you a little bit of mine and then how we sort of intersected and got to where we are today. I was a student at UVA in the mid-90s, and when I was here, you heard Charles mention something earlier, but there was a movement on campus towards racial reconciliation among the very segregated student groups. And my friend Ramesh Wijesuriya helped to organize that. And sort of as an effort to do a trip or a project together with many different student groups on campus, we decided we would take a trip down to Voice of Calvary Ministries down in Mississippi. So I went on that first trip as a second year here, and then again as a third year and a fourth year. And there were a group of us who were so taken and drawn and attracted to the model of the CCDA, that it really kind of reshaped our life. It reshaped the way that we thought about the world. It reshaped the way that we thought about race, the way that we thought about our life's call. And so after graduation, we all literally went to different places around the world, but we continued to converse about what it might mean for us to one day embody the CCDA model together in a city environment. So like, you know, 6-7 years later, one of the guys, Danny, who you heard Don just mention, was at med school in Richmond, and he got to know Don and started sharing with Don about this little group of students, and that we would still get together every year. We were reading all Perkins books, praying together, seeking God's will together, asking where we might go. We'd all been married each other by this time. So Don was like, and you know, our prayer had become in all this. I mean, answering a very, very, very soft beginning answer to one of Dr. Sanders' earlier question is, why am I, especially as a white male, entitled to move into a community like the one I moved into, is that I was invited. And so that was our prayer, is that we would be invited, that we wouldn't just sort of think, oh, I'm going to move into this neighborhood and change it. But the idea that we were praying that we would be invited into a community. And Don was that man. As Danny shared with him, as they got to know each other, Don said, I've been praying for people like you for 20 years. So why don't y'all move into my neighborhood?
Let's clarify. Yeah, okay. Not exactly people like you, but I was praying for helpers. And yeah, to be honest, you guys were a surprise.
We were as good as you could get.
There you go. That's it.
Yeah, so we felt like, okay, this is it. And I was at Princeton at the time in seminary, and so decided to look for a church in Richmond, and happened to find, so I'm an associate pastor at a majority white, affluent West End church in the far western suburbs of Richmond. But I live in the inner city neighborhood where Don lives. And just over the last probably 5 or 6 years, there has just been this growing momentum of people in our community. Many people relocating into our neighborhood, but also many people like Don who've been long-term residents of the community, who have a heart for the joy and justice of our neighborhood. Go ahead.
The other thing, because I think one of the things that's come out today is calling. Mm. And I had always had this calling to be a reconciler. Mm. And so for you to really see and hear some of the hard part of my story is I'm black, but in my community, I hadn't been black. I grew up in a project where I live at. I grew up there all the time. But I was so much reaching out. I had did that for so long that actually now the community is just starting to realize that I'm there. And I've been there all my life. And I got elected to the school board and all of that. But the community is just beginning to really hear my story. And this is the interesting part of our relationship, is that, you know, as the person in the community that's connecting them to the community, the community is still saying, where did he come from? You know, so that's good.
Yeah. And so, you know, over the last, I'd say probably 5 or 6 years, all sorts of different kind of grassroots ministries have popped up, housing ministries, tutoring ministries, mentoring groups, all these different kinds of things. And about, let's see, it was October of 2008. Was that when Dr. Perkins came?
Yes.
October 2008, John Elizabeth Perkins came to visit us. I'm not really even sure how that happened, but somebody pulled some strings, somebody knew somebody, and they came to visit. And we put them on a bus, and we drove all around the city and all around Richmond and showed them different things. And then we brought them to Churchill, our neighborhood, and we showed them everything that was going on in the neighborhood. And it was just this beautiful moment where at the end of this visit, you know, we'd spent 30 hours together, and we were in this sort of ministry home that's right in the center of our neighborhood that we call the Lighthouse. And we were all sitting around in the room together. There were probably like 30 or 40 of us sitting in this room. And for years, you know, we'd met monthly in this thing that we just sort of loosely called East End Fellowship, that was sort of this broad conglomeration of people who were committed to the CCDA and the principles of the CCDA in our neighborhood. And we're all sitting around, and the agenda of the meeting was, Dr. Perkins has visited us, he has assessed what's happening in our community, and he's going to tell us what to do. And so we were so excited. And we were just like, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? And we all were sitting there listening. It was like, you know, he's this elder man, you know, sitting here. And he hadn't said a whole lot over those 30 hours, but we knew he was, you know, cogitating. And so we looked down and he goes, what y'all's doing is a good thing, right along the lines of the CCDA model. But, man, y'all need a church. He was like, y'all aren't worshiping together. Y'all are just these busybodies doing all this stuff, doing all this activity, doing all your work of justice. but it's not about Jesus. It's about you. You're just doing all this stuff, and you're not, you know, worship and Jesus are not central. And this, you know, it all goes back to what we were talking about yesterday, that, you know, for him, ecclesiology is vital because, you know, the pulsing heart of mission is grounded in the life and the witness of the church. And so he was just like, y'all need to start worshiping together. Y'all need to ground this thing in the gospel, you know, because y'all are going to get it out of hand. You want to say anything about that?
Yeah, and, you know, what was fairly interesting about that fact is that one of the things that we had really fought to do was to find a way to really connect with, quote unquote, local churches that were already operating in the community. And again, once again, my story, the fact that I had operated so much in reconciling out with churches outside of the community, we just weren't able to get that done. And not to jump ahead, but one of the most powerful things that's happening now is since we've started to do this, we're finding more opportunity where the churches that have been there for years are becoming more open to what we're trying to do.
Yeah. So in response to that, in February 2008, Easton Fellowship had been sort of this monthly gathering, and we changed it to be a Sunday afternoon worship service. And since that time, it's very quickly progressed to becoming a sort of a full-fledged church. And I have some little information about our community if you'd like to see it afterwards. So what we want to do just real quick in kind of the next 10 minutes is just talk about how the values of the CCDA and how Perkins especially has inspired and informed us have shaped our life together as a church. And, you know, we don't necessarily even feel like we're the right people to be here at all because we're just telling the very beginning of a story. Dr. Gornick back there, you know, and Jeff White and those guys up in Harlem are, you know, they're telling more the middle and the end of the story. We're just at the beginning of one. And so, you know, we hope that you can help us too. but we came up with sort of four values for our community that we want to shape everything that we do, kind of the DNA that would oversee and direct the activity of our community. And we think that all of those, each of them are sort of grounded in the model of the CCDA and what Dr. Perkins has taught us. The first is just what we call live. The live, connect, relate, transform. Live, relate, connect, transform. And the first we just call live. And what we mean by that is local embodiment. This isn't a surprise to anyone here, but we're convinced that there is no such thing as a generic church. I mean, this idea that of a commuter church that can be sort of disembodied from an actual physical place that people can commute to, this is a foreign idea that only really was even a possibility at the dawn of, you know, when Eisenhower, you know, put a stamp on the interstates and people began to be able to commute and drive across town quickly and that sort of thing. So we are sort of rejecting the idea that there is such a thing as a generic church of nowhere or a generic church of everywhere, and that churches are only churches of geographical places. That's why there's a church of Rome, a church of Corinth, church of Ephesus. Mark, in his book, To Live in Peace, talks about, you know, the difference between a church in, for, and with a community, and that a church can be in a community but definitely not be for it. A church can be for a community but not be with it. We want to be a church that's with a community, that is not only in the community, but is with the community in terms of embodying the pain and the suffering, the sorrows, the problems, and all of the joys of the community itself. Leslie Newbegin, in his book, Gospel in a Plural Society, in the article that we put in your packet, talks about how ecclesia in the New Testament word has two dimensions to it, both church of God and church of place. And it's those two things that really can only be bound up together for church to function in a healthy way. We're really, really zealous about that. I mean, not so far that we like check zip codes at the door when people come on Sunday afternoons, but we've had a lot of congregational angst about this. We've had a lot of people complaining. We've had a lot of people saying, hey, we want to come. It's cool to be in a place where blacks and whites are together. And we've had to be really, really zealous about that dimension.
Yeah, again, one of the things that is really been powerful for me in this process has been that level of intentionality. And, just to keep it real, I mean, just this week, you know, we're dealing with some things about the reality of that and making sure that people have really grasped that value and that whole really living with, you know, and not bringing something to put upon the community. And it's tough even for people who are trying to do it.
Yeah. Our next one is live, then relate. And that's sort of what we say that we're talking about diversity and reconciliation. You know, that we haven't talked much of, we talked a lot about Divided by Faith. You know, they did write a sequel to that, you know, Smith and DeYoung and Emerson and Yancey, United by Faith, which is a much more positive book. If you haven't read United by Faith, it's not as depressing as Divided by Faith. And one of the great qualities of that book is that you just become convinced that multi-ethnicity is not just like one dimension of the New Testament, but is actually at the heart of what the biblical narrative is about from the beginning to end. That you know, that is what the whole Bible is about. That's what, this is why the New Testament is the rich documented book that we have, because it is a documentation of the church coming to grasp with the fact that God is calling them to be a multi-ethnic community, and they just can't deal with the implications of the gospel. And it's the, you know, the implications of the gospel breaking out over and over and over again. And so we think that's what the Bible is about. And so we want to see that embodied in the in our neighborhood. Now, this has been very, very hard. Because we have learned, you know, that reconciliation is a word that is much loved by white evangelicals. And they think that it is equivalent, and I'm including myself in this, that means that we have blacks and whites people in a room, like, singing together in sort of this funky, like, diverse music. That's reconciliation. It has just been so painful to, like, come up to the reality of that and realize that, you know, we love the word reconciliation, but the work of justice and the work of actually dealing with sort of our cultural blinders and all of the freight that we bring into these situations is just so deep and so entrenched.
Let me say something.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because, one of the things that's happening for us that is very exciting for Richmond is that to be so young, it looks successful if you come to our 4 o'clock gathering. You're like, man, this is all these people, and we do all diverse kinds of music and all that. And I'm constantly reminding everybody, no, this is not it.
Yeah.
Do not be deceived. Because I work with another church where that's what has happened. It's just we've given up on any really pressing into living life together because we got this cool band and it's exciting and, you know, there's a few black people there, and so hallelujah. You know, we're doing better than 99% of the churches in Richmond. Mm. And so they actually hired me at this other church to be the kind of thorn in their flesh, but they've desensitized themselves now and say, hey, you know, bless you, Don. You know, we'll keep paying you. Hallelujah. But, you know, we're going forward. Now, hear my heart. Their hearts are to keep pressing. But when they discovered how painful the next step is, you know, that's what I get excited about with East End Fellowship, because we're going into that place and people are not running. And because I'm the, like, co-pastor, they can't shut me down. Mm. You know, so that's the other piece.
And, you know, this relates to some things that Dr. Sanders brought up as well and that we've been talking about, is that, you know, urban relocation, that R has become very complicated in the time that we're in, because urban relocation is sexy now. You know, it's trendy. You know, all the white evangelicals, they love justice. They love the city. You know, it's become cool. It's become the thing to do. And so we got all of these. So, and here's the situation. 20 years, when Perkins came up with that, you know, people would never think about relocating unless they had done really serious examination of their own hearts and understanding of the cultural implications of what they were about to do. They wouldn't think about relocating unless they had thoroughly thought about those other two R's as well. What we've got is because it's so trendy and sexy, we've got all these folks who want to move in, and because it's cool, you know, it's the trendy thing to do. But what we've discovered is that it's going to require an intense amount of two things: education and repentance. You know, Gornick, again, Mark talks about in his book that we need a fourth R. We need repentance. And especially in a city like Richmond, the capital of Confederacy, you know, where slavery was birthed, the gateway of slavery to the South, that we have had to call people into this hard, hard work of repentance. I mean, Don always says, you don't get any points for living
in
this neighborhood.
No points for moving into the city. You get no points for it. Because, you know, that's what's happened to a lot of the kids. You know, like, well, hey, man, I'm here, man. Look, I'm here. And I'm like, well, you get no points for that.
Yeah.
So now you're going to stay because that you don't get to celebrate that you're here because that's the part that's so deceptive. You know, one of the things we looked at, we do an after-school tutorial program and all this stuff, and we were looking at the interns for this coming summer.
Do you really have to admit this?
I have to admit it. I have to tell it. We were looking at the interns for this coming summer, and the organization has 12 interns. And they're like a whole lot of blacks, right? Not one black. So here we're going to have this influx of 12 young, excited, passionate white kids coming in to work with all black kids. Last year, we had 6 black interns. What happened? And see, so now that's the stuff we got to deal with. Mm-hmm. What is that? What happened that those kids didn't go get us some more African-Americans to come and be interns? And see, that's hard. And, you know, it's hard when you sit in a meeting, you say, you know, you get no points for living here. When I go, you know, if I'm white and I talk to my friends in the West End, I'm somebody. Because I live in the city, I'm radical. And then with the place where I'm giving my life, the dude is telling me, you get no points for it. And now I got to live life with him, too. And so, it's fun, actually.
And the church, having the church now, and for Don and I to be sort of seen as spiritual mentors in the community has enabled us to speak words of truth in a way that was not possible previously.
Right.
So we can call these like meetings now, these church, like the one on Saturday, we had this really long, painful meeting where we had to sort of address these things outright. Don was able to call these leaders out and the fact that they had these 12 white young people coming down to the city this summer. And it is...
I just want to say one other thing, just so you guys can grasp a little more. My process was, again, I'm also real involved in smaller gathering, the quote-unquote house church movement. And so how this developed actually has surprised me as far as the larger gathering part of it and seeing the value of that, because what has happened is now these issues that were going on, but because we were so scattered about, now we get to deal with those issues because the church, church brings spiritual authority to this community that we're developing.
And the church is giving us the context to kind of work through the painful implications of what's actually happening in the community. It's giving us a context to work through and become a mature gathering of people together. And again, that wasn't possible previously. So just real quick, we just got a couple minutes left. Connect, what we mean by that is sort of mutuality and reciprocity. That the great tension for us has been that we live in a neighborhood of many, many churches. There are many churches all over. In fact, Church Hill, people joke about it, it's called Church Hill because there's so many churches, which isn't really true exactly. But there are a lot of churches in our community, and so we ask, you know, do we really need another church? And we felt that the answer was yes, because over this of this 60 or so churches in our neighborhood, we went to every single one, and we did not find a single one in which the pastor lived in the neighborhood. And so we felt called to see a church that was with the community, that was of the community and for the community. But at the same time, we want to deeply acknowledge the fact that God was at work before we got there, that God is at work without us, that we are not sort of bringing what is needed into the community, but it is already present. And so connect refers to the fact that we want to be people of reciprocity and mutuality, that we want to connect with what other churches are doing in the neighborhood. We are creating very, very, very few programs in the church in order that we might connect with ministries and churches that are already working in the neighborhood. And then the last one is transform. And that's just... sort of our orientation towards the joy and justice of our neighborhood and our city. Perkins' great contribution to ecclesiology that we've all been talking about all weekend is that the church exists for mission, that justice and reconciliation is not an arm of the church or an aspect of its programs, but, to quote Gornick, is constitutive of ecclesial life in union with Christ. and in action with the world. One creative way that we've tried to do this is we have a big map every week of the neighborhood, and we've divided it up into six sort of parishes or six what we call neighborhood blocks, and we have leaders over each of those blocks. And so everybody, whether they like it or not, is in one of those areas. And of the small percentage of folks who don't live in the neighborhood, we just assign them one. And so you're in one of those, whether you like it or not. And we say, you know, we don't have any programs as a church. We don't have any extra meetings. This is your context for ministry. This street, this block, where you live, these neighbors, these people, this is where you are called to embody the shalom of God in this particular area. And so having a very stripped down church, very few programs, very few meetings, enables us to put sort of the full emphasis on the life of the church and what happens outside of the Sunday gatherings on Sunday afternoon. That actually what's going on in the streets, the homes, the neighborhoods of where people live. So do you want to say any words in closing? Or?
Well, I want to say one of the key things now that we've accepted is that the local church really being intentional in equipping the people who move in, and we've heard a lot here. I know I have the past couple of days to press us to be more intentional in that equipping of people who decide to move in.
Especially what Dr. Sanders said about educating them with a consciousness of right. mutuality and reciprocity.
Right.
I think
right.
is what you said.
Right. Right. The other challenge is again with consistent intentionality, challenging people to really build authentic relationships with the indigenous community, meaning the people who've lived there. Because what's happened for us is because so many people are moving in, what we have to fight against is that becoming a community within the community. We're committed to working at that. The other thing that we realize is just making disciples. You know, just the power of getting people beyond the coolness of coming down to the city into really being passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And we're working at that. So thank you all.
Thank you.